The reading is taken from Matthew 17, 22-27. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Thank you, Alex. You might remember 4 years ago at the Triathlon World Series in Mexico, the Brownlee brothers were in a good position. They were leading the race and they were on track to get the first 2 places. Johnny, the younger brother, was in the lead, but with 700 meters to go, he completely lost his legs and was almost unable to move. He was absolutely exhausted because of the heat, and there was no way he was going to finish the race at that point. But then something extraordinary happened, because his brother Alistair caught up with him, and though he could have gone on to win the race quite easily, he picked him up by the arm and literally dragged him for the remaining 100 meters. Another runner ran past them, so obviously he'd already given up on the victory at this stage. But then on top of that, he literally pushed his brother across the finish line and then took 3rd place for himself. It was an absolutely unbelievable moment, a really beautiful moment of brotherly love where somebody gives up something that's rightly theirs, the victory, for the sake of their own brother. Well, in our passage today, we're going to see that Jesus gives something far greater than a gold medal away for people who are far less lovable than a sibling. The last couple of chapters have been focusing on Jesus' identity as the Son of God. You'll remember back in chapter 16, Jesus declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then a little later at the Transfiguration, a voice from above says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And both times, Jesus goes on to foretell of his suffering and his death. The disciples don't really understand this, and Peter famously goes from a really high to a real low when he attempts to rebuke Jesus. And then in verses 22 and 23, Jesus again foretells his death. And then an account that's only found in this gospel, none of the others. No doubt Matthew, who was himself a tax collector, had a particular interest in this conversation Jesus had. However, unlike the tax that he used to collect for the benefits of the Roman rulers, Matthew, for the Roman rulers, this tax is the temple tax, which was for the temple. Let's just look at what Jesus says. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? For their own children or for those of others?" So this tax was specifically taken for the upkeep of the temple over in Jerusalem. It had first been given to Moses, and the temple was the place where people's sins were atoned for. Atonement is a Bible word to mean where things were forgiven. And so the Jews would have been very happy to pay this tax for the upkeep of the temple, because that's where their sins were atoned for. Now, the question seems obvious enough, and Peter says what we'd expect, "from others." And so Jesus then points to the implication. "Then the children are exempt." And this is something we understand. Being the child of a monarch, a son or a daughter of a king, means we benefit from this close connection we have with the king. Think of the Prince of Wales, and he's got St. James's Palace. Well, the last few chapters have been making it very clear to us that Jesus is the son of the king of God. The temple is God's house, and so, of course, it's also Jesus' house. He's exempt from having to pay his father's tax. It's also his own house, and that's our first point today. Jesus is exempt or he's free. But we can take it a little bit further than that, because on more than one occasion, Jesus goes on to talk of himself as the temple. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here, he says in Matthew 12. Or destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus is the temple, the place of atonement, the place where sins are forgiven. And how does he make atonement? Well, just like sacrifices took place in the temple, so now he is going to become the sacrifice. Let's look at verses 22. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. It's no wonder that Jesus goes on and on talking about his death. It was the whole purpose of his coming, to become a living sacrifice, to take on himself the punishment that brought us peace. And the result for us is far more than simply no longer being enemies with God, but we are drawn into his family. We are adopted as his very own children. And if we are children of the king, that means we too are exempt or free, just like Jesus is free. Isn't this extraordinary? If we are trusting in Jesus and in his healing death, we are children of God. We are God's children, and we share his freedom. I can think of 3 areas where this is immediately liberating. First, it means we are free from our sin and its condemnation. By his wounds, we are healed. Secondly, we are free from the law and the need to earn our salvation by our works. Achieving this position of child of God is not something we can do by our own efforts ever, but it's entirely done by Jesus himself. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there's this really moving scene in which Christian, on his journey towards the celestial city, is talking with a fellow pilgrim called Hopeful. And Hopeful sharing how he first became a Christian, how after the initial joy, he then became troubled by his works. And this is what he says: "If I look narrowly into the best of what I do now, I still see sin, new sin, mixing itself with the best of that I do, so that now I am forced to conclude that notwithstanding my former fond conceits of myself and duties, I have committed sin enough in one duty to send me to hell, though my former life has been faultless." Can you see what he's saying? Even if we were to ignore all of his former sins, even if he had been perfect until now, his works now, at their very best, are still full of shortcomings and sin. We can never earn our own freedom. It can only be found in Jesus' perfect work. Only by looking to him in hope and thankfulness are we made free. And thirdly, we are free from the world. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we are free or liberated from its requirements, worldly hopes, longings, expectations. Think back to a couple of weeks ago, we saw about denying ourselves, taking up our cross may be costly, but we are liberated in the thought of considering how much greater the life we gain is. But it's more than that also. It's also liberating from the world's limitations. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them. We no longer need to go to the temple in Jerusalem, or even on a Sunday here is not the only place we meet with him. We can all meet with him, each one of us, every day. So whenever we open the words, the Bible, we read it, we meditate it on our own or in twos with our families and children or in our regular midweek groups. It's the Lord and creator of the universe. Is that what we think when we meet together? How we are the happiest of people? Because this freedom he gives us came at a great cost to himself. In fact, Jesus had to give up his very own freedom. And that's our second point. He gives us our freedom by giving up his. Having established that he is in fact free from the need to pay the tax, Jesus suddenly is concerned about not offending anyone. In verse 27, "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax. and yours. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of this account, this is what I think about. I think about the fish and the coin inside. Unfortunately, the image itself isn't particularly helpful because it distracts me from what's really extraordinary here. The fish is truly a remarkable account, but then, after all, that is the God we worship. That is the God that Peter worships. We've already seen Jesus has authority over fishing, at the sea, nature, sickness, and he's able to provide in miraculous ways. Now, what's really remarkable here is Jesus' reasoning. So that we may not cause offense. Is Jesus simply concerned with not being rude? Well, just in the last few chapters, he's been rather blunt with the church leaders of the time, calling them hypocrites and evildoers, wicked and adulterous. No, Jesus is not worried about causing a stir. He's already pointed out that he's entitled not to pay the tax, that he is the son of the king. But he chooses to give up his freedom so as not to offend. And he does that for the very people he's come to save, so as not to be a stumbling block. In Philippians 2, this is what it says. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. When Jesus pays this tax, he knows very well that the money is going to go into the very pockets of the people who are going to condemn him at the trial. And just like at the trial, he shows the same quiet humility, even in the face of injustice and lies. Jesus gives up his freedom. Why? Well, because there is no other way. It is the only way to make atonement for our sins, if I can use that word again. Just like he provides for Peter's tax with a coin and pays for it, and there's a sense where Peter is free from the tax, well, so does he provide for Peter by giving up his own freedom, his own life, so that Peter may be free to be a son of the king, and so that we may be free to be sons of the king. The disciples in verse 23 were distressed by what Jesus was saying. But this is a happy story. Does that not push us to marvel at the wonder of what he has done for us, to thank him every day? To want to use this freedom he's given us for his glory. No doubt all our actions, our choices, will be a living thank you, God, living out our gratitude for the freedom he's given us. What does that actually look like? Well, that very same Peter, years later, in a letter, wrote this: live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up. So, for example, we follow the government's guidance in our meetings, maybe going the extra mile. We do this for those looking in, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because we do not want to be a stumbling block for them. We do not want them to be distracted from the core of this message of freedom which we proclaim. A better example, a few years ago, I remember my family was visiting us and we were sharing the Lord's Supper over in Arborfield by going to the front. And I noticed that my father chose not to enjoy the freedom he had to come and take the bread and the wine at the front, but instead stayed seated at the back next to my brother, who is not a believer, so that he wouldn't be embarrassed or feel awkward or intimidated. It would have been so much easier to do what I did, to just focus on my freedom, what I'm entitled to, without any consideration or sensitivity for others. Dad did not want his freedom to be a stumbling block for my brother. Peter's not suggesting we compromise in any way, no, but that we be imitators of Christ. So the language we use, maybe with lots of complicated Bible words or showing how vast our knowledge of Scripture is, does it build others or does it make them feel small and ignorant? Is it a stumbling block? The way we use our time, how we view church, is it building up others? We are wonderfully free, but for the sake of Jesus' glory, we'll need to reflect when we too will give up this freedom. We do not do this because it's easy or convenient, but we do it for the joy of Christ. We do it for our brothers and sisters, for non-believers, to them, to gain them for Christ. Let's have a moment of quiet as we thank God in our hearts at the privilege of being exempt or free as his children. and to ask that we would live this freedom with gratitude and for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the freedom he gives us. Thank you for this privileged position of being called your children. And so we ask that we would have gratitude in our hearts day after day, and that we would live this freedom for the glory of your Son. Amen.